We're going to have some frank discussions, and by that I don't mean it's going to be hard. I just mean let's talk like we need to talk about this whole thing of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because I think it's something that's been on my heart for quite some time now, and I've been exploring that, and so we're going to begin. I've called this the preface or preface, however you want to pronounce that. And what I mean by that is, in 2 weeks' time, we will begin a journey. But this is just want to lay some groundwork for, just some groundwork. So I want to start with this. Let's see, I've been married now to April for about, I think we're coming up to 42 years, and it makes me feel old. That's a reminder. That's why I don't like counting anymore. Let's just forget the numbers. But when we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary, we thought we'd treat ourselves and break the bank and splurge, and we went on a week-long vacation to a beautiful resort down in Cayo Coco in Cuba. And our first morning there, the tour guide from the company we flew down with, they pull you in to give you all the stuff they need to give you for the week so you have a great time. And the guy who was there, he's a Cuban and a nice guy. I clearly remember him saying, how many here, this is your first time in Cuba? Oh, a whole whack of us put our hands up, first time, yep. He said, well, first of all, welcome. And then he said, if you just stay here on the resort for this week, you've visited the resort, you haven't visited Cuba. He says, okay, he says, that's a fact. So he said, just so you know. So he said, I would encourage you, strongly encourage you, please go out and visit Cuba, okay? Go see where I live, see our people, see our country. Don't just stay here, right? We took that to heart. So we took a day-long tour out through. We visited a city. We went on a fishing boat ride out in the lake and then into a river. We stopped at a roadside, it looked like a lean-to, where we had some lunch. We were able to walk around some neighborhoods, and eye-opening. It was absolutely eye-opening, and it's one of the highlights I remember of our time down there. Yeah, the beaches were nice and all that stuff, but I remember that time being exposed to that. Now, better still, rather than if it wasn't a vacation, if you really want to understand the culture of a place, is go live with a family for a week or 2 weeks or something like that, and you get to really experience it. Now, we had opportunity to learn some history, you know, the food, you know, the culture, language, all that stuff, and it was good. But we never were able to enmesh ourselves in the fabric of the culture of Cuba. But that wasn't our intention. Our intention was to go and have a really nice, pampered time away together, and we did get that. Now, I mention all that because I want to talk about this whole thing of, you know, the difference between talking about or looking at something, viewing something from a distance, and being enmeshed in it. When I look at myself as a Christian and how long have I been a Christian, depends on who you would ask. If you ask the church I grew up in, they would tell you that I've been a Christian for 50 years. If you ask me, I would say 44 years. Now, who's right? I think I am. I think I know me. And it's just the way things went. But here's the interesting thing about me. Right from the get-go, and even when I was 12 years, from the time I can remember back as far as when I was 12, I've been a person who likes to ask questions. I have no problems asking the difficult questions or the ones that linger there way far in the back of your mind. Because there's something in me that says, just because you say something is so, doesn't make it so. I have to dig a little further. I have to ask more questions. And when I started following Jesus, for me to really make that decision and to say I'm going to be a Christian, it had to be real. And that was the trip for me. I did what the church said I should do, and it was like, this isn't real. I don't get it. And now it could have been my rebellious teen years. I don't know. Could have been something like that. But for me, it has to be real. It has to be real. I don't like fake. And sometimes, you know, depending on what's going on in church circles and stuff. People will fake healings or fake, and I don't mean intentionally do it, but say it because it's pleasing, because that's what you're supposed to say, but that or spiritual gifts. For me, the whole thing of not being real, not being genuine, it has a foul taste in my mouth, and I don't like it at all. It communicates to me that what we say we believe isn't so. And that we have to make stuff up. And I don't like that. One of the beauties I liked about the vineyard is that there were no hype. There was no hype to it. You know, that absolutely the Holy Spirit is present. Absolutely the Holy Spirit will come and heal and do things. But we don't have to yell or jump louder to get God's response. And I appreciated that so much from the vineyard. It was one of the things that I was really, really pleased with them. But the one question that I have swirled around me for the decades, and it continues to do so, is what does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it really mean to do that? Because the questions I have is this. Let me bring you into my head. It might be scary for you to come into my mind, but that's okay. Does a Christian equal of being a follower? Does calling yourself a Christian therefore mean you're a follower? Does that therefore mean you're a disciple? Or I've heard it alluded to that you can actually be a Christian but not a disciple. You know, and those are the questions that just, you know, go around me, right? That are just there all the time. And one of the things that was a gift for me of going to Bible college and pursuing a degree was I was able to articulate my questions in writing, disagree with the status quo with a party line, and I was also able to get an A on papers. And that was good. That was so refreshing for me. But one of the things I discovered at the end of it is that my roots down going, my faith deepened. My faith became stronger and stronger and stronger. In 2007, I engaged in what's called the Ignatian Spiritual Exercises, an 8-month journey that we were on. And in those 8 months, I learned something about the importance of each day spending time to pray, each day enmeshing myself in scripture, just little bits of scripture, meditating, having times of silence. And more than anything, I discovered this immeasurable love that God has for humanity, for all people. It was just a beautiful time. And again, I just found my roots just went down deeper and deeper into this pursuit of who God was and who God is in my life. But I still, at that time, I felt like I needed to know more. And I asked God, can you please show me what it means to be your follower? Like, show me more, because I want to know. And sometimes you got to be careful what you pray for, because God sometimes, you may not really mean it, but God will take you at your word and will actually answer that prayer, begin to answer it. And so one of the ways in becoming a follower for me and learning what it means to be a follower is, and I know this is, I'm convinced myself that it's the Holy Spirit who will just at times, I'm not asking, will drop a question in my mind. Boom, a question. And it's like, where did that come from? No answer with it, but will drop a question for me to ponder, for me to think on. Example, about 11, 12 years ago, I got into this habit of engaging in church work every day, not taking a day off, a full day off. And I remember one day complaining about that, just mumbling to myself, and this question dropped in, don't you ever just take a complete day off? And the next question that followed is, why? Give me an answer. And I was on a 2-week journey trying to figure out, why don't I? What is that all about? And I had to admit to God, I don't know what it means to take a Sabbath, what it means to do that. And so I learned. And so now I take, my Mondays are my Sabbath day. I disconnect and I chill out for that day. That's one example. Another example, this, and I'll never forget this. I know the street I was walking on, we were doing a food giveaway, and this thought comes like this. Hey, if you weren't a pastor, in fact, if you didn't even have a church to go to, would you still do this? Or do you just do this because it's a program of your church? That spins your head a bit. It makes you go, "What? You know, I wanted to say to God, why are you asking me that?" Because it was a question. There's something he was showing me. God was showing me. And those things, those times, those are all formation. See, what the Holy Spirit is doing is forming our hearts, shaping our hearts, shaping our thinking, shaping our understanding of what it means to actually be a follower. But the central question, again, I kept coming back to was, what does it really mean, according to you, Jesus, to be one of your disciples? And I've read definitions in church denomination papers and, you know, in textbooks and that. But I wanted to know, Jesus, since you call us to be your disciples, you get to define it, obviously. So I need to know, what is your definition, Jesus? What is your definition of this? So I've been on this long, slow, arcing journey, asking God to show me, to change my heart as well. I need to know. I want to know. And I'll tell you this, today, to date, it's been a wonderful journey. I've said to several people in the last number of months that I'm so pleased with where I'm at in my walk with Jesus. So appreciative of the friendship that I have developed with Jesus. And I absolutely love it. Now, I haven't arrived. I'm still on this journey, still learning, but I've tasted it. And the only word I can think of is that it's delectable, delicious. It is wonderful. It is rich. And sometimes I wonder, is it just me? I know it's not just me, but is it just me? Like, why me? Why? Why am I experiencing this? And a few years back, in the search to the answer to this question about following, I sensed the Holy Spirit in one of my quiet times say this question. But what if you took my words seriously? I heard the Holy Spirit say. What if I mean what I say? And the other question is, if I mean what I say, will you still follow me? Will you still be a follower, Scott? That's the question. And so I camped out in the Gospels for the majority of my time. That's where I camp out most of the time. I do go beyond that, but every day I make sure I do something in the Gospels, read some portion in the Gospels. And when I do, I ponder those questions. And the other question, not too long ago, that just came in is that last one. Will I still be your Lord? See, we talk about that, about the whole thing of being God's my Lord and Savior. We use those words. We use them all the time. But that whole thing of God, Jesus being Lord, is what Tab referred to in her prayer, that Jesus, you're the head, we're the body. That Jesus gets the say in every aspect of my life. Everything. So these are the questions that just linger there. They're just there. And I don't feel any condemnation by Jesus at all, or God, nothing at all. I just feel he's taking my inquisitiveness to heart, and he's willing to answer if I'm willing to really hear and listen. There are two statements in the Gospels, it's in Matthew's Gospels, that Jesus makes. And I'm so thankful for Matthew that he captured these. These are statements that settle some of those questions in my mind of what it means to be a follower. These are statements that you yourself are going to have to ponder and think about. In other words, Jesus is saying to you, so what do you say? What's your response to these statements? And the first one I want to take you to is in Matthew chapter 10, in verses 24 and 25. And Jesus says these words, students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. Highlight those, that one phrase there, that students are to be like their teacher. As Jesus' followers, we are called to be like Jesus. If you wanted to put that into a neat little phrase, a memorable phrase, it would simply be, as me, so you, Jesus would say to us. In everything. As you see me, so you are to be. You could sum it up in that. That's one statement. The next statement Jesus makes, another one that Jesus makes in Matthew's gospel that Matthew captured for us, is found in Matthew chapter 16. And again, it's verse 24. And there's more to it we'll go on to, but it's this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you, that's you, me, any of us, want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, these words you've heard many, many times. And in hearing words many, many times, they lose their potency. But these are, by far, almost more than anything else, very potent words for us to pay attention to. And I want to break it down for us. He starts off with, if you want to be my follower. And that's a question we can all ask. That's a question we can all ask ourselves. Do you really want to be a follower of Jesus? Or let's reword that a bit. Do you really want to follow Jesus? It's a good question to ask. Do you really want to follow? And it's not that we don't give the textbook answer. Because the textbook, you know, you read the textbook, you know what the answer is, you put it down, you get a check mark. Good for you. Jesus always goes after the heart. Always goes after what's really, really in your heart. What's really there. Do you want to be my follower? And he says, if you do, you must give up your own way. Now, I want you to park on those words for just a bit, because those words should rankle you somehow. Those words should just be like petting a cat the wrong way. You know, you look what you'd get from the cat if you did that, right? But these should bother you to that degree. And the reason it should is in the last number of years, and especially the last 2 years, almost weekly, and I don't think I'm exaggerating, people are talking about their rights they have, my rights being violated, protecting their rights, protesting about their rights. My reading of the New Testament, the early church, Jesus' words, we, as students of Jesus, we are to be about ensuring that we extend rights to people, that people are treated as equal human beings in God's eyes and in our society, because people are created in God's image. That's justice. That's what we do. That's what we are called to do. It's what Jesus did and modeled in his life. But I haven't found anywhere in the Gospels or in the New Testament where anybody, where we demand our own rights. Oh, there is once, Paul did. He played his Roman card when he was arrested so that he could be taken to Rome and go before the leading officials there. But it wasn't about his wanting things his way. He had one reason for doing that. He put himself in grave danger by doing that, but it was he wanted to be able to share the gospel, if at all possible, with the emperor. And he knew if he played that Roman card, he could get there. Demanded that right. He wanted that right, and he got it. But it's even more than that. That phrase there, you must give up your own way, it's more than that. It's giving up my way. And this is the hard one. My way of thinking. Because I like to be independent and have my own thoughts. I like to have my own perspective on life and all others. I'd like that. But it's allowing myself, Jesus, you come and show me how you want me to think. You come and give me the perspective I should have. That's what I want. But that's hard to get there, which takes up his next statement, which is, take up your cross and follow me. And that hurts. That hurts to do that. That means I got to leave my ideologies, my way of thinking. I got to hold that with open hands. And I have to say to Jesus, Jesus, if I need to change something in how I see things, in my way of thinking, I will do that. And that's not easy. That's hard. That's just plain hard. That means I got to die. And every day I got to die. Every day. So what's Jesus' rationale for calling us to this? That if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me. His rationale just continues. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. The whole thing is that what we think we hold on to as being life really isn't life at all. That Jesus has the way, that Jesus is the way, is life. And Jesus asked the question, what are you going to benefit if you gain the whole world? If you become a billionaire, become successful in whatever you do, but you lose who you are as a person, you lose your soul. Then he asked that one question, is there anything worth more than your soul? Good question, eh? Good question. I've come to discover that it's not that Jesus has a way to life, he has a perspective on life, or this is a better way to approach life. I've come to the point where I believe that Jesus is life, full stop. That if you want life, that's it. That's it. Jesus is life. And I'm starting to understand this and slowly grasp it more and more. Starting. Getting there. Now, in saying all of this, I do feel like a bit like Joshua and Caleb, where I've gone out to explore a little bit, and I'm coming back to you, and I'm saying, hey, well, let me tell you something. What we experience here is not really living. I want to take you to someplace that really is. And I can imagine Joshua and Caleb going, like, because they saw grapes the size of what in the Promised Land? They saw grapes the size of, I don't know, big clusters of grapes. And it was, I imagine their, you know, the challenge of having to communicate that. And it's this thing of that, what I'm coming to discover and realizing is that Jesus actually is the answer to the ills of this world, to the ills of our life. That Jesus does provide the answer. The answer to it. Think of it as if we're going to go climb Mount Everest. Like really climb it. Like really do that thing, right? You want that, whatever the end result is, and if it's climbing Mount Everest, you want to reach the summit alive. You want to reach it and taste it. You want to feel it. You want to get there, right? You want that thing. Because you can't read about it. You can read, you can watch documentaries on, there's tons of documentaries. You can even listen to somebody who has climbed it before and be wowed by their presentation. They can show you slides and everything else, right? But would you want to climb it vicariously through someone else? Don't you want to do it yourself and feel it? Be able to put the gear on, climb, and experience what a climber experiences when they climb the mountain? I do. It's nice to hear about it, but I'd love to experience it too, right? I want to feel the exhilaration because you know when you reach it, it feels phenomenal. I think back to, and this doesn't even compare, but I think back to when our Tough Mudder team, 2014, we did our first Tough Mudder. There was five of us from here, and we did it. And it took us like 4 hours to do this obstacle course race because it was a horrible, miserable day. And when we crossed the finish line, the exhilaration we felt, we were covered in mud, we were soaked, we were cold, hurt, bruised, cut up a little bit. And we loved it. And you know, it was within less than 24 hours, we all signed up for the next year. What's that all about? There is something that we did it together. We got through, we did this. That's what you want to feel. Don't you want to taste it? Don't you want it? Surely to Pete, there has to be more to following Jesus than just gathering like this. It's more than that. And I'm discovering that it is more than that. Because I want what Andrew found. I want what Paul found, what Timothy found, what Cornelius and Priscilla found. These people, I want that. I'm continuing to explore. I don't know where the rest of us are going. I don't know what others are doing. But I got to explore because I've tasted. I've seen it. And I want more. The thing is, I want to take you with me. I want you to come with me. 2 weeks' time, we're going to begin. You could say we're going to begin at base camp. We're going to meet there. But we're going to start. And we're going to start in Matthew 5. And you can think of that as base camp. But there are a few things that are going to be required if you're going to do that. Let's go one at a time. One, show up. Show up. If that's what you want to do, you show up. And I don't mean show up here or show up on Sunday morning on your computer screen there. I mean every day, show up and meet with Jesus. Every day, talk to Jesus, just where you're at. Plain, simple conversation, whatever that looks like, show up. Number two, think about deeply what Jesus is saying to you. Listen to the teaching that comes, be it for me or Tab or whoever else teaches that brings the teaching as we go. And think about it deeply. Ask Jesus, Jesus, reshape my heart if it needs reshaping because I want to be like you. Number three, hold everything with open hands. That's going to be the biggest challenge. That's going to be the biggest challenge when you got to go and say, okay, I hear what you're saying here, Jesus. However, I'm having a hard time with this one. And I've had that. You can go in my journals and you'll find places where I've gone, Jesus, I don't understand. I don't get it. But I've even typed in, were you having a bad day that day? Help me. Because you can say that. It's okay to say that, right? And number four, journey with others. You heard Tab talk about it, about those small groups, getting into a small... We need leaders of small groups. We need people to form because you can't... To do it on your own is hard. Can you? Sure you can. But there is something about that... At some point, you're going to need help. At some point, you're going to have to turn to somebody and say, you know what? I feel like throwing the towel in. And that person comes along and says, no, no, no. We're going to walk with you. There are times, and I'll go back to our Tough Mudder experience when we've did some of those courses, and some of us, we all had experiences where just you want to quit. You're done. And they come along, and people walk with you. You need that. You can't do it solo. You can, but it's miserable. So easy to give up then. And there's too many people giving up. We need to do this together. And I say all this to you this morning because I want to echo the words of David to you today, what he said in his poem. taste and see that the Lord is good. And David writes, oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. And I understand David's emphasis there, because what I've discovered and what I've tasted of, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. That's where I want us to go. That's where we're going to go. And I hope you show up. Hope you show up. My prayer for you today is that you will know the presence of Jesus is real, is here. We don't have to beg for the presence. God is present. He just asks us, turn to me. We use that word repent. That word repent is in Scripture, but it just means turn, to rethink. Rethink how you think about life. Rethink what you think you know. Turn to me and I'll show you. Jesus says, I came to give you life and to give it to the full. He means that. Take him seriously at that. Let me pray. God, there's no life like it. And Father, I thank you that you are the infinite God for us. We will never in this life, Lord, ever fully understand or comprehend your fullness, who you are, what you've done, the depth of your love for your universe, your people. Lord, I just thank you. I pray for us as a church locally, as the church in the city of Cambridge, and as the church throughout North America, that God, that you will bring us together, one God, one Spirit, one baptism, that we'll be united in heart and mind, Lord, as we follow you, that you are the head, we are the body. And that, Lord, that we would all discover together the beauty of following you. You don't want us to be just tourists, Jesus. Just glancing, looking. You want us to be part of it. You want us, enmesh us in the fabric of your culture, of your life, of your way of doing life, the way. And so, Jesus, I just pray right now, Lord, would your Holy Spirit just speak to hearts that are listening, hearts that are here, and Lord, just touch people. Just touch people where they are at. Draw them in, Lord. Just draw them in. I lift you up, Jesus, and I say, you are the way. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come. Just come. Talk to God what's on your heart. Tell him your deep desires that you have within you. God is listening. God is present. God is here. Thank you.